Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind, take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Hosea. The Old Testament book of Hosea, and yes, that is a book of the Bible. It is found in a section called the Minor Prophets. Usually, if you open your Bible towards the middle, you hit the book of Psalms, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. After that comes the Major Prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then Hosea would be the very first of the minor prophets. The minor prophets is a neglected portion of the Word of God. Usually in a survey, the minor prophets is the section that people know less of. And minor prophets is given a bad rap because they are major in message, even though they're minor in size. So they're called the minor prophets because they're not as big as Jeremiah or Isaiah, but they still have a very powerful message. And if you wouldn't mind, we're going to look at an unusual type of message for today in the book of Hosea in chapter number 1. Hosea in chapter number 1, and we're going to meet a family. It's always good to meet a family. Usually when you go and meet a family for the first time, the father will introduce his wife and then introduce the children and everybody shakes hands and you get to know them. We're going to do that today with the prophet Hosea, and we're going to come and we're going to meet his family. Notice with me, if you wouldn't mind, in the book of Hosea in chapter number 1. Hosea in chapter number 1 and verse number 1, the Bible says this: "The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, and the son of Joash, king of Israel. Beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go and take thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath corrupted or committed a great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." And with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach from Hosea chapter 1, and I'd like to preach a message about Hosea's family. Hosea's family. If you don't mind, let's go and let's pray before we start this book. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again for you being an amazing God. And I thank you for the great messages of the Bible, that we don't have to go hunt or make up things, that, Lord, you have a clear message that you want people to see from your word. I'm asking that you would be with me, that you would let your word be very, very clear, that you would let it be understood, but, Lord, also understand that there's hope for the home. There's always hope for the home. I'm asking that you would give grace and that you would give mercy, that you would help me to die to myself, my thoughts, my ambitions, that you would fill me with your precious spirit, and that you would get your own work accomplished through your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the book of Hosea, we have 14 chapters, and there's a natural division between Hosea chapter 3 and the rest of the book. Now, if you were to take this book and look at it, chapters 1 through 3 is talking about Hosea, and it's talking about the dealings with his family, namely his wife, Gomer. And the rest of it deals with God and his relationship with Israel. But if you were to take this book and just look at its natural interpretation, which is God warning Israel to come back, and not apply it personally, we'll be missing out on something very important, that God has a message to the individual as well as he had a message to Israel at that day. Now, God's people at this time are living in a divided kingdom. You have the northern kingdom of Samaria and the southern kingdom of Judah. And during this time, the northern kingdom has been getting further and further away, so much so that in a very short amount of time, they are going to go into captivity to the Assyrians in 722 BC. So it's right on the horizon. And God is writing this minor prophet. He's using this preacher and his family to give a warning to his country to say, come back, come back, come back, come back, come back, before it's too late. It's this messenger, Hosea, that God is using to tell Israel the truth of this time. Now, in order to do this, God is using family to preach a message. And with this, I'd like to introduce you to the members of Hosea's family. First of all, let's start off with Hosea. He's the father. Notice with me in verse number 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So here is a prophet who has been preaching during the four kings of Judah. He's preached quite a while. He's been used of God. He's got a long-ranging ministry, and God is using him and his family as a message to everyone else. Now, the word of the Lord came to Hosea, and you'll find in this man, this is a man who is obedient to everything. He has surrendered, even knowing that it's going to come into heartache. He is just totally surrendered. Now, I want to remind you that this is a true story. This isn't a mythology. This isn't a parable or something that's made up. This is a real event. There was a man by the name of Hosea, and he truly had the heartbreaks that we're going to introduce him to. But this is also a story of God's redeeming love. Notice what he tells about Hosea here. In verse number 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go and take thee a wife of whoredoms and the children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. 14 times the word whoredom is used. Now, this is a powerful, abrasive word that has the idea of sexual sins, and that's as far as we're going to go. And what God is telling Hosea, he says, Hosea, you're going to get married to a lovely young girl, but she's going to break your heart, and she's going to leave you and commit sexual sins with other people. This isn't a lady who's in sin and he marries her out of sin. This is a lady who was right. He married her and she is going to leave him. She is going to commit sins. She is going to violate their marriage. You know how heartbreaking that is? God told him, by the way, up front before he married her. He says, I want you to marry this girl. This is my perfect will for you. But she's going to break your heart. She's going to hurt you. She is going to affect you like no one could understand except someone who's gone through that. She's going to break your heart in a special way. But I want you to marry her. And God revealed that Hosea was going to be this wife. Notice verse 2. And beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go and take thee a wife of whoredoms and a children of whoredoms, for the land that committed great whoredom departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. You know one thing that we see about Hosea? Is that Hosea in this illustration is going to be a picture of our God who has redeeming love. This is a type of love that seeks after sinners. This is someone his wife is going to violate the trust that he has, but he's never going to stop loving her. He's never going to stop going after her. He's never going to stop seeking for her welfare. This is a picture of God who, even though we as sinners have broken God's heart time and time and time again, that God still goes after us. In fact, Hosea's name means salvation. What a powerful name that is. That God is to seeking and to saving that which was lost. Those that had were supposed to come to God that left away, this is a God who's coming after them, who's seeking after them. As many times as we've broken God's heart, he still loves us with an everlasting love. You know, the only hope we ever had was someone to seek after us. That's the only hope that we had, and that's what God did. He is a seeking God. And we see a Hosea here. We see him as the man, and we see him, his love will never waver, never fail as many times as his heart's broken. So as we introduce this family, we come in and we shake hands and we say, who are you? And he says, my name's Hosea. I'm glad to meet you. Now he says, let me introduce you to my dear wife over here. Let's introduce to his wife. Verse number 3 again. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. The word Gomer means completeness, but she did anything but that. She ends up forsaking her husband and forsakes her children to go after men, and yet her husband still loved her. You know, that's the love that God has for us is explained in Jeremiah 31:3. We don't have to turn there, but in that passage it says God loves us with an everlasting love. You know what kind of love God has? It's a love that was never initiated. That means God had always loved us. There was never a time where he started to love us. That also means there's never a time where he stops loving us. He loves us before we existed. He loves us afterwards. He loves us with an everlasting love. Because he didn't start loving us, there's nothing we can do to make him stop loving us. God has such an everlasting love that God loves us, and he loves us supremely. May I put a little interjection that God doesn't just love you, he likes you. You know, there's a difference between love and like. We all have relatives that we love, but we don't want to go on vacation with them. God doesn't just love us, he likes us. He wants to be with us. He wants to be close. He wants to be intimate with us. He wants to love us so much. He loves us with an everlasting love. That's a powerful love. The love that he has. You know, Gomer is not the type of lady that we would want to be in our church. To be honest, this is a type of lady that you wouldn't want to be friends with. This is a type of lady that you wouldn't want to associate with. But yet, God loved her anyways. You know, if you were to counsel Hosea in the midst where she violates the trust and she leaves, you show up at his house later on and say, hey, where's your wife Gomer? And he almost hangs his head and says, she left me. She's gone. You'd almost want to counsel him and say, hey, why don't you just cut it off? Why don't you just get a divorce? Why don't you get messed up? You know what he says? I don't want to hear any of that. I still love her. As much as she's broken my heart, as much as she's violated the trust that we have, I still love her. And there's still hope we could get it to work out. There's still hope. There's still something there. And as much as she's gone, you know, we may want to counsel them and say, come on, move on. Hey, cut ties. But no, that's not the type of love that God has for us. And God is using, excuse the expression, this poor man to be an illustration of the type of love that God has. Do you imagine the unconditional love that Hosea had for his wife? Do you know that God knew how much he loved his wife before they put him together? He said, this is a man who's going to love his wife supremely. I know that I could use him as an illustration. He says, I'm sorry that I'm going to do this to you. By the way, God didn't do this to him. He just knew the condition of her heart and knew what she was going to do. But he says, I got a plan. And I'm going to use you as an illustration and the love that you have. So we come in and maybe we're seeing them during this time. We get to shake hands with Hosea. We get to meet Gomer and we're almost want to get that Purex and kind of sanitize our hands after seeing her and saying, wow, this is not a lady who's dressed like she should. This isn't a lady who carries her way that she should. This isn't a lady who's the example of a woman. And now we go and we meet the firstborn child. Let's see Jezreel. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, in verse number 4. Verse number 3, it says that she conceived and bare a son. Verse 4, and the Lord came to him, that's Hosea, and said, call his name Jezreel. Do you know that names are very important, especially in the Hebrew language? Names were not given out for the fun of it. They were given out with purpose. And God told Hosea, he says, I want you to call this first one Jezreel. And he says, I got a purpose for it. He says, call his name Jezreel. For a little while, I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu and cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Now, the word Jezreel means scattered, and that God was going to scatter and judge his people. So when you met Jezreel, you would immediately knew that his name meant scatter, and you knew that it was a message that God is going to scatter his people. He's going to bring judgment upon his people. And God is specifically saying who he's judging, verse number 4 again. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for a little while I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu. Now who's Jehu? Jehu was a king in Israel who avenged and destroyed the house of Ahab. You remember Ahab, one of the most evil kings there was, and his wife Jezebel. And when Jehu came up, God specifically anointed Jehu. He sent Elisha to go anoint him and said, you're king, go take over. And Jehu had all the opportunity in the world, not only to get rid of Ahab's house, but to rule rightly, to go back to God, to bring Israel back to God. But instead, he got rid of the false prophets Baal, but he didn't worship God the way that he should have. And so because of that, instead of Israel getting fixed, they just thought they were right with God because they worshiped God. Because they were religious, because they said they believed in Jesus, that they were fine. And what had happened is that it caused a moral rot, a moral corruption. And now God is going to have to bring judgment upon Israel, and he's going to scatter them. By the way, Israel was made up of the 10 tribes. There was 2 tribes of Judah and Benjamin in the south. The rest of the 10 were up north. And when God scattered them, the 10 tribes never returned. They are still scattered today. And they're all over the place. They have never regathered. And when God scattered them, they went everywhere. And so we have this little man, this young man by the name of Jezreel. We meet him. And he immediately has a message that says God's going to scatter the people. They're going to be scattered. By the way, his name is not just a name, but it's a location. And in fact, it was the Battle of Jezreel. By the way, we also know it as the Valley of Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo. And it was during that time that the Assyrians came and they destroyed Samaria. They destroyed the northern kingdom and they scattered it. And they sent them away. And this is an actual location you could look up in history. You know, Jehu could have been obedient. He had every opportunity to be obedient. There was nothing stopping him. He just chose to walk away from God. By the way, when we go our own way, we lose the blessing of the Lord. And we become scattered and defeated when we choose not to follow God. We mess things up ourselves. Now, if you don't mind, we go from the oldest son to the sister, the middle child. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, verse number 6. Isn't this a heartbreaking family? To go from Gomer, from Hosea, and you see a heartbroken man who loves his wife dearly, but she has broken his heart time and time again. We meet Gomer, and we could see this is a lady who is deciding to go her own way, and that she's destroyed an entire family by her actions. We meet Jezreel, and his name has a message because of the people's actions. There's going to be a scattering. There's going to be judgment. Then we go to the sister and verse number 6. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, and call her name Lo-Ruhamah. For I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by the bow, nor by the sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Here we see this daughter, and she's a pretty thing, but her name means that God will no longer have pity. God will no longer have mercy. So once again, her name has a message too. We meet this young lady and we see her, and her name means God will no longer have mercy, no longer have pity. God will no longer be blessing because of the sin. You know, sin gets in the way of God blessing us. Sin gets in the way of God doing for us what He desires to have. Sin messes up God's plan. Because of sin, there's no real intimacy with God, that God becomes far away. He's a real God, but He's far away because sin puts a wedge between us. That's what her name has the idea, that because of the sin that God can no longer bless us. Because of sin, God can no longer be close to us that He desires to have. We have a message of this family. We meet Hosea and shake his hand. We see Gomer and shake his hand. We bend down and see this young man, Jezreel. Then we come to this young lady, Lo-Ruhamah. And we could see that God has no longer pity or mercy. Then we go down to the young man standing beside them. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, in verse number 8. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then God said, call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Now imagine, if you wouldn't mind, meeting this family. We see here Hosea, we shake his hand, we meet him. We see Gomer, we meet her. We go to the young man, the firstborn, and we shake his hand and we say, you look just like your daddy. We could tell that. We could go to the young lady and say, you know, maybe you take after your mom, but I don't see dad's resemblance. Then we come to this young man, him, Lo-Ami. His name means you're not my people. You look at him and you say, you're not, your daddy's not your daddy. There's no resemblance, there's no way that you were his biological father. Can't you tell? There's already heartbreak inside of the marriage. Already heartbreak inside of this. This is a heartbreaking family here. Here we see that this is not Hosea's son. And God is recognizing this and he's saying, call him Lo-Ami. Don't you think that's a heartbreaking name? For a father to have his son's name say, you're not my son. You're not mine. He says, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. What a heartbreaking message here. Do you know, at this time, there was a lot of Jewish people who did not know God as their father the way that God intended them to be. And there's a lot of people who call themselves a Christian who do not behave or act or even resemble what a Christian is supposed to be like. They may try to carry the name, but just because you call yourself a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. How does someone become a Christian? How does someone get to match the name? Well, it starts off by recognizing that you are a sinner. You see, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says because of our sin that we've offended a holy, righteous God. But God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How do we become a Christian? We recognize that we're sinners. Because of our sin, we've offended a holy, righteous God. And that our only hope is Jesus Christ. But you know, there's one more element to it. We must personally ask Jesus to be our Savior. It is not enough to have the religious information. We must personally ask Christ to be our Savior. But we live in a world today where there's a lot of Christians, quote unquote, but very little Christ-likeness. We have a lot of people who think that they're saved, that think they're going to heaven because they believe in Jesus. Do you know that even the demons believe and tremble at Jesus, but they're not saved because they didn't ask Jesus to be their Savior? By the way, angels can't get saved. There's a lot of people who will believe that they're sinners. There's a lot of people who will even believe that because of their sin, they deserve punishment from God. There's people who believe that Jesus died for them, but they've never personally asked Christ to be their Savior. You could put any label that you want. If you're not my son, God says, you're not my son. If you're not my child, you're not my child. But anyone can become a child of the God by asking Christ as their Savior. But here's a message. You have a young man who God says, I love, but he's not my son. He's not my son. One of the things this family is that it's heartbreaking. You say, Pastor, this is a horrible message. There's no encouragement whatsoever. Let me show you what the encouragement is, if you wouldn't mind. We've introduced this family, and we could almost with tears, maybe trying to hold back and choke it in to meet this family. By the way, we've met families like this all around us. We could probably think of families that are being wrecked right now, and we think of the heartbreak of the kids that are suffering. We could think of the marriages that are breaking up. We could think of the hearts that are broken. But I want to give you encouragement. There's always hope. There's always hope. Notice with me in verse number 10. And I want you to mark a very important word. It says, yet. It says, yet. Oh, what a great thing. Yet, so in spite of this, in spite of the sin, in spite of the things that's happening, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. It shall come to pass that in the place where it was said of them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said to them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. This yet here, God keeps his promises. Do you know that God is not done with the nation of Israel? He's not done with the Hebrew people. He still has a plan. And it doesn't matter if they rejected him. It doesn't matter if they rejected Christ. God made a promise to them, and he still loves them, and he has a desire to still use them. What is happening in our future, the next thing on God's calendar is what is called the rapture. And no matter what other people teach, the rapture is real, and it comes before the tribulation, that Jesus Christ is coming again. And when he does, he's going to remove all of those who accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and we are going to be taken out. After that is a period of 7 years called the tribulation. To the Hebrews, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. And the whole purpose of the tribulation is to bring the Hebrew people back to God. That they're going to go through such a horrible time that they are going to return back to God. Now, let me take context in this. World War II was a horrible time where the Nazis had what was called the final solution. And during that time, they killed 8 million people. 6 million of them were Jewish people, where they killed them. Do you know that was event, as horrible as it was not enough to bring people back to the Lord? The tribulation period is going to be much worse than that. But it's going to be used for the purpose of bringing all the Hebrew people back to God. And during that 7 years of tribulation, God is going to be bringing the people to himself. They're going to be saved, and there's going to be a great persecution. But I want you to notice something it says here in verse 11. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, that's Jesus, and they shall come up out of the land, and great shall be the day of Jezreel. Once again, it's talking about a place. Do you know the same place where the northern kingdom was divided in the valley of Jezreel? The same place where they were scattered and taken captive by the Assyrians is the same place where Jesus Christ is going to win the final battle. The battle of Jezreel, the battle of Armageddon. Who Napoleon said, by the way, that this is the most perfect battleground in all of the earth. This is a place where Jesus is going to come back, and all of us who are saved are going to come back with him as his army. But we're not going to do any fighting. He's going to defeat all the world's armies with just a word. And the same place where the people were scattered is the place that God is going to fulfill his promise to the Hebrew people. And that God has an everlasting love. You know, you look at the Hebrew nation as calloused and as ritualistic and as hard and as rejecting as they've been to God, God has never forsaken them. He still has a plan for them. Why? Because God has an everlasting love. He didn't have any beginning for love for them, and it doesn't have an end. There's nothing to do to stop them. God has an everlasting love, and God has an everlasting love for you, dear friend. You say, but I've done too much. I've offended God too much to get saved. I've done too much for him to forgive me. I was dealing with a man for years who was a Vietnam vet. He was part of Force Recon. And he said, I can't forgive myself. How can I let a God forgive me when I can't forgive myself? You know, it doesn't matter how awful things we have done. God's forgiveness is great enough to forgive us of anything we've ever done. God loves us with an everlasting love. As pitiful and as heartbreaking as we may have been, there may be times when we've shooken our fist at God and said, I don't care what you want. He still looks down with a broken heart and still says, I love you. I love you. Maybe you as a Christian, there's times that you've messed up and you have a guilt on you. Let me tell you, that guilt doesn't have to be there because God still loves you. And he's willing to forgive you and to cleanse you from your sins if you would just come back. You know the whole purpose of Gomer? The whole thing here is that Hosea would take back his wife no matter what she did. If you wouldn't mind, may I show you the rest of the story? Notice with me in chapter number 2, and I'm going to go through this quickly. Usually I save this piecemeal and I hit chapter 2 and chapter 3 separately. But in chapter 2, notice with me in verse number 1. Say ye to your brethren of me. So this is the youngest child. He says, hey, come here and go tell your sisters, Ruama, go plead with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries. He says, go and talk to her and tell her that I'll bring her back. He says, bring her back. He said, right now we're not acting like we're married. Bring her back. It goes through chapter 2. And when she's actually living with another man and she's starving, he actually goes and provides food and clothing for her. Verse number 15, he goes and feeds her. At towards the end of chapter 2, he says, God, put a hedge around her so she doesn't go any further. And she still didn't come back. 3 times he's expecting his wife to come back and she doesn't. Finally, chapter 3, the heartbreaking part. Chapter 3, it says verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord towards the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. God went to Hosea one day and says, Hosea, I know she's broken your heart, but I want you to go get your wife back now. Verse number two, so I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for a homer of barley and half a homer of barley. And I said to her, thou shalt abide with me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. Here we have this picture that they had once been legally married, and they still are. But she left him for other men. And now she's run up a debt. She's useless. She's worn out, abused. Sin has aged her. And she's standing on an auction block, literally sold as a slave, standing there exposed so people can examine what they're getting. So much so that she was only worth half the price of the normal price of a slave at that time. And Hosea had to go buy his own wife from this market. He had to buy her once again. Do you know that's exactly what Jesus did for us? That we were made, created by God. He actually owns us. But we left him and said, we want to do our own thing. We want to go our own way. And when sin ravaged us and sin abused us and the world messed us up, we were useless. We had nothing good to offer Christ. But he still went and purchased us with his own blood. He bought us to himself. And notice what he says in verse 3. And I said to her, thou shalt not abide many days. Thou shalt abide with me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. Not only is he married to her, he has now purchased her. And now he says, you can't go anywhere. I bought you. You know, we're also purchased by the blood of God. And we have no other right but to serve our master because he has bought us. We have no other right because he has purchased us with his own blood. And we are expected to live for him because not only are we married to him, but we are also purchased by him. You see, this is a heartbreaking story. But all throughout it, we look beyond the human. We look beyond this heartbreaking situation. And we see the love of a God who loves us so very much. You know, it doesn't matter how far you've gone. There's always hope. By the way, for every marriage, it may look like it's shattered and irreparable. But God's love is able. God's forgiveness is able. God can still do a work. God can still, I'm not saying it's easy, and I guarantee it wasn't easy for Gomer to go home. But we still see the love of Hosea, and we see the love of our God towards us. Men, it's Father's Day. Do you have that unconditional love for your wife? The Bible says, be not bitter against your wife. Why does the Bible say that? Because we can get bitter with our wives. You know, you need to have an unconditional love for your wife. By the way, as far as I know, your wife isn't as bad as Gomer. As far as I can tell. So what if she turned bread into rocks from time to time? I know Jesus did it the other way, but some ladies can turn it. So what if she messes up? So what if she's not perfect? Love her with an everlasting love. There shouldn't be anything that makes you stop loving her. She may break your heart. She may mess up. She may want her own way. But fathers, husbands, you have a responsibility to love. Fathers, your children may break your heart. They may, but they're still your children. Love them with an everlasting love. They may try your patience, and they do. They may color on the walls. They may mess up your favorite tools. They may lose your favorite tools. But you need to love them with an everlasting love. You know that you loved them before they were even born. Can you imagine, remember the days where you were talking to them through your wife's stomach and having a conversation and singing to them and telling them what great football player they're going to be or what great things they're going to do? Love them. even if they break your heart, even if they mess up, even if they sin, even if they go their own way, love them still. Because that's the love that our Father has towards us. And he didn't wipe his hands of us. We need to have love. Doesn't mean that we tolerate the sin, but we love the sinner. We love the sinner. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.